If you have your Bibles, you can turn open to Mark chapter 7. We've been talking about Jesus being the provider, and that last week we started through Mark 7 and talking about Jesus provides a pure heart to worship. And we got through the first half of the text, but not the second half, which was intentional, so I didn't keep us here for 3 hours. But the scriptures on the screen, or the Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. It's on page 842, and you can find it there. I want to, as you find it or look it, I want to encourage you. We just thank you, and thank you for those who prayed for the staff, who went on staff retreat. It's weird being the pastor of a church in some regard, because in one sense I'm leading the body of Christ, in another sense I'm serving the body of Christ. Both those things are true. But if you were the leader of a company, you would stand in front of your employees or your people you're working with, and you tell them all the good things that are coming, right? You'd look at the trajectories and show them numbers and say, look, you can be assured of this or hopeful of that, or look what's on what's around the corner for us because of X, Y, and Z, or new products, or whatever the case may be. And I, as a pastor, I'm not sure I can do that at some level. Right, because I don't know the future. We're not a company of statistics or numbers. We're a people. We're a family that follow Christ, and so I don't have projections for you on the future to say, you know, take good heart. But what I do have is a King. I have a Jesus, and I want to say thank you for praying for staff retreat. It was a great time. I'm so encouraged by our staff retreat because I believe the Lord has put the guys on staff, myself and Edgardo and TJ and Dave Wolf. He's brought us here. The stories are distinct. They're not simply by human hands. The Lord's done something to put us here to help us move and grow toward Christ as a body. And just the dialogues we have about different things was encouraging, and just trying to sharpen and trying to think about the direction of our congregation and trying to put us in a place where we're focused on Christ. And so whether you're new to our congregation or whether you've been here for a long time, I want to encourage you, not because we have some great thing around the corner, but because we have a great King who's over everything. And he's doing a good work among us. And he's trying to teach us and grow us. And I feel like I was around a group of guys that were just trying to have honest conversation and seek the Lord rightly and pray to him and say, Lord, lead us and guide us as we lead and lead the church and give the church wisdom as they affirm or deny what we're thinking or how we're going. And so keep coming. Keep participating. Keep praying for us. The Lord has good things for you individually because he is the good and perfect Father. But he has good things for us as a church in store as well. I know he does. So we keep praying to that end and keep asking the Lord to reveal himself to us, which is what the Lord's doing in our text. He's revealing himself to a group of people, a group of followers, his disciples, and Pharisees and scribes that are following him in order to entrap him, and crowds that are following him in order to get what they can from him in Mark chapter 7. So just to, if you weren't here last week, I just want to catch you up, because it feels, even for me, between staff retreat and a little time with my family this weekend, I don't know about you, but last Sunday seems like a year and a half ago right now. I'm just like, it's like 7 days just went by, but I'm pretty sure it felt like seven millennial, you know, just like, oh, it's the next week. But we talked about the fact that Jesus provides us a pure heart so we can rightly worship him. That's our end. As his people, we are going to worship him around the throne forever and ever. I don't think Revelation in that sense, what's going to happen is literal. I don't know if the picture in Revelation is literal, but whatever as we do and however as we live, it will be around the throne of God, and whatever it is that we're doing, we'll be exalting him. We'll be praising his name for sure. And so he wants us to worship him, which is why every Sunday here is kind of like eternal practice, right? We gather together, every tribe, coming nation, and we sing to him, and we praise him, and we declare him, because that's what we'll be doing forever and ever, right? The only thing we won't be doing in heaven is asking people to come for salvation, because they'll be saved. We'll be together of one mind. And so as Jesus then is teaching, and he's walking, and he's doing his thing, he's providing for the people, he finds himself being followed by Pharisees who are looking to entrap him. He finds himself walking around with his disciples and eating some stuff, and they didn't eat in the proper ways. And so we talked about then in verses 1 through 4. And then in verse 5, the Pharisees, who Jesus describes as hypocrites, ask him a question. They say, why do your disciples, in verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands, dirty hands? Why do they do that? And within that question then, Jesus exposes the Pharisee and the scribes' legalism. It's what he does from verse 6 to verse 13. He just completely opens up their hearts. And he does it by quoting Isaiah. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain, verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And you leave the commandment of God to hold the tradition of men. And he goes on to expose their hypocrisy and how they do not honor their father and mother, but they keep their gains for themselves. And he says, and you do many such things in verse 13. But Jesus is not a God who just exposes our sinfulness and our hypocrisy and then leaves us for naught. That's not who he is. Who he is a God who not only, he always exposes us, but then he tells us about the truth. He tells us about the right way. And in verse 14, we're going to pick up and we're going to see this. We're going to see truth's declaration. And we're going to see him teach cleanness. So look in verse 14 with me and follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. And let's read it together. I'll read and you follow along. It says, and Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the word of the Lord. So if you go back up to verse 14, then what you see in this, you know, after you see this historical backdrop and you see hypocrisy's question, because the Pharisees are like, oh, they don't wash their hands, they're dirty, they're unclean. And Jesus exposes their hypocrisy, he exposes their sinfulness, then he declares the truth. In fact, he calls everybody around him. Presumably, the people have been following him and getting some idea of what he's talking about, so they're familiar with the conversation in some regard, probably, but Jesus wants to make it clear. And Jesus teaches us throughout his word, we've seen it in Mark several times, that those who refuse to hear always get the message in a parable or in a way that is intellectually understandable, but the transmission is prevented by a lack of faith, which leaves their hearts far from him, like Isaiah prophesied back up in verse 6 and 7. So Jesus gathers those who want to hear, who believe that Jesus has the answers, whether they understand him to be the Messiah of the world for all people in all places and all times. They may not know that, but they believe that Jesus has the answers and he has the power. Even if it's for selfish motives, they believe that he can do these things so that they want to hear. They want to hear, maybe they'll even believe in what Jesus has said. In fact, 9 times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, listen, in the context of a solemn announcement. This is what he says to them here. He calls the people to him again. And he says, hear me, listen, all of you, and understand. In Mark 1, verse 2, he says, behold, listen, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way. In Mark 4, 3, he says, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. In Mark 9, 37, he says, a cloud overshadowed them as they were on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And a voice came out of the cloud and he said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Mark 12, 29 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is begging people. He's exhorting people to listen, even as he exhorts us this morning to listen. If you've come this morning and your heart is hardened toward the Lord, or you don't want to listen, or you think you've heard it all before, that's fine. That's fine. But maybe just once this morning, just say, Lord, I haven't heard from you in a while. I need you to speak to me. Maybe you don't follow Jesus. And you're just like, Lord, I'm not even sure you're real, but if you are real, speak to me this morning. Because the Lord's always calling out to his people, listen, I've got something to tell you. I want you to hear what I have to say. And he speaks to them so that they can understand, so they can comprehend. He says right there, he says, listen and understand. Hear the story and comprehend it. Why? Well, as Romans 10, verse 7 says, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Jesus doesn't want your heart to grow defiled by being without faith, by being unbelieving. He wants you to believe. So he gathers these people to him, and he gives them just one lesson. He says, one lesson. Hear, all of you. And understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Here's the one lesson he gives to the people. Be clean. Don't be common. Literally, that word defile means to be made common. To be contaminated by default. And the word defile in our passage this morning, it's mentioned five times in verse 15 and 18 and 20 and 23. We read it earlier in the first half of Mark. Defile is all in this passage. When you see repetition like that, it must be important. You must need to understand what that word means. What makes one defiled? What comes out of us, not what goes into us. Why? The source. Jesus is flipping the script of what the Pharisees are trying to teach, what the scribes are purporting. He's putting it on its head because Jesus isn't legalistic. Jesus is graceful. That's the good news. Well, how? I don't see grace in this passage, Pastor. How are you getting that? Well, just give me a minute, or should I say, just give me one sermon and I'll get there. But if you are part of the crowd, this is the lesson that you got that day. What comes out of you is what makes you unclean, not what goes in. And that is a turn of teaching for those who are hearing. Now, maybe if you're looking in your Bible in your lap, or if you're looking at the Bible from the pew, you'll notice, this is sort of an aside, but an important one, that the scripture goes from verse 15 to verse 17. There's no verse 16. And some of you are going, hey, Pastor, I think there's a printing error in my Bible. There's no verse 16, or somebody in the publishing house can't count. It's missing. It's not missing. But you need to understand that in order to, that the Bible is a book that is God-ordained, Spirit-driven through men. And what we have is we have a bunch of accounts, right? We have a bunch of papyrus. We didn't go and discover like one big book of all 66. We have all these letters, all these pieces and parts. We put them together, and that may sound sketchy to you, but it's not sketchy. Of all the ancient literature that we have, the Bible has more documentation than anything else by far. By anything of its same time frame, by far, there's more evidence. There's more manuscripts of the scriptures that we have to put together than any other piece of literature that exists. And so what scholars are trying to do, what linguists are doing, is they have different manuscripts from different sources and from different times. And they're making collective educated decisions about what's right and most accurate. So the reason, and so the Bible that you have in front of you, we typically use the English Standard Version, but you could use the King James, the New King James, or the NIV, or the Holman Brahman, just put a new Bible out. And these Bibles are all put together by teams of people. If you have a Bible that you're using that's put together by a singular person, it's not necessarily wrong or bad, but I encourage you to use more caution because you'd want a breadth of scholarship to come to a conclusion about these things. But these things are called textual variants, right? They're just differences. And I want to teach you about this because I don't want you to be surprised by it. I don't want somebody else who's a skeptic come to you and go, yeah, well, this is your perfect inerrant Bible and you're missing number 16 right here. What gives? And you're like, I didn't know, right? Now you know. And the majority of our textual variants, right? My professors in divinity school taught me 95%. The books that I read are like 90% of them. They don't have any real defining thing on the Bible itself, on the truth that comes out of the Bible. In fact, verse 16 simply reads, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what it says. So it doesn't change the nature of the text. It doesn't change the meaning of the text. It's just a recommendation. So apparently, that little piece, if you have a footnote in your Bible, you'll see it down there at the bottom. It's there. It says some other manuscripts say this, right? And so I tell you about it, that apparently the date and the source wasn't the most firm one, so they just chose to leave it out, but they acknowledge that it's there. So you don't have reason to fear about it. The Bible isn't less perfect or less important or it's not ruined. Your faith doesn't need to shake on that. It happens in many places throughout Scripture because of all the different manuscripts that we have. Side note. He just has one lesson for them. It doesn't change the lesson. What comes out of you makes you unclean. So the question I need to ask you this week is, what's come out of you? What's been coming out of you this morning or this week or this month or this year? What does your life look like? What comes out? What keeps coming out of you? And what does it tell you about yourself? And why is it that way? See, because the Lord doesn't want you to be defiled. The Lord doesn't want you to be common. He has made you. King Jesus, before the foundations of the earth, designed you, made you perfectly to run rightly, to live rightly, to be his child, to worship him forever. Because if you worship anything else other than Jesus Christ, it ultimately leads to death. I mean, your life might be fine for a season, for a time, or even your whole life, but if you don't worship him rightly, then ultimately it will lead to death. You were made for him. And if you're made by the King, then you're no common creature. If you're made for the purpose of a relationship with the God Almighty, then you're not common. You're not dirty. You're something extraordinary in that sense. And I'm not teaching, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'm not teaching you, hey, you're special like a snowflake from your kindergarten teacher, okay? That's not what I'm teaching you. We're all individual, we're all made differently, let's love everybody. We should love everybody. But not because you're special, but because God's special and God made you. Because he's special, you deserve the dignity you deserve, regardless of space and time, regardless of what's going on in your world. We love each other because you are a created being. We have that in common. And he made you to worship him, but without him, you become defiled. Engines. Engines are made by somebody, and they're made for a purpose. The engine I bought was attached to a Yazoo lawnmower. Red, big yellow bicycle wheels on the back. I paid half, my dad paid half, and I got to mow my grass for free because I lived in that house, right? But I also got to, because I paid half, I got to use that same lawnmower to go in the neighborhood and mow some yards. And that way I made a little cash as a 13-year-old. It was a big deal. That lawnmower was like $650. I shelled out some cash for it as a 13-year-old, right? I did. And so I just gotten it, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to earn some money. So I go out to start it, and I grab the cord, and I yank on it, and nothing happens, which is not atypical of a lawnmower. You know, typically, unless you bought the snapper, the first pull doesn't work, right? And so I crank on it some, and nothing comes out. And as a 13-year-old, I'm getting a little madder as I go, right? I'm a little more upset, and I keep pulling, and I keep pulling. I'm like, I did not buy this machine to give me a workout. I bought this machine to make me some cash. But nonetheless, I'm getting a workout, and I'm pulling. And the more I pull, the hotter I get, and the madder I am. And I'm just like, I'm going to, you know, I was like, I just bought this, I put my money into it, won't start. Blah, blah, blah. I'm just, you know, I'm raging, right? I'm mad. I'm 13-year-old mad. And I look around, and I'm looking at the machine. I'm not overly, for those of you who've been in the church for a while, you know I'm not overly mechanical. The trustees will tell you that I'm not the person who goes to fix a something. I call somebody to fix a something. That's what I do, all right? But I look at the machines like that, and there's this little metal switch, and it says gas. And sure enough, if you flip that, it opens the line to the gas tank, right? To the engine, and when you pull it, it'll work. Amazing. Gas makes engines work. Who knew? We were made for a purpose. That engine's made to receive what it needs in order to do the jobs to do, whether it's a lawnmower or an airplane or a space shuttle or anything else. And without it, it's dead. You and I were made to worship Christ. And without Christ, we are literally dead in our sins. We're dead in our transgressions. We don't have the gas of Christ, the fuel in our life to make us who we ought to be. And because we all sense this desire to belong, this desire to be a part. And because the things of this world don't seem to satisfy, then we try to find that which will really satisfy us. So when it comes to the context of religion, the Pharisees and us, sometimes we pull things from the outside to make us clean. And Jesus says, this doesn't work. If you're coming here this morning to make yourself feel better, I mean, it might work for the music portion, and maybe you'll get through the sermon, and you might get home and talk about it a little bit, but after that, it's probably going to fade. If you're part of a community group or go on a mission trip or you're part of the clothes drive that you see in the bulletin and give away a bunch of clothes, and or if you do earn good things in order to feel better, to make things right, to be connected to your Creator, like, it doesn't last, it doesn't work. Because what defiles you, what makes you common, is not because you take bad things and put them in you, it's because what comes out of you is already corrupted. That's the bad news. And I got to preach to you the bad news to remind us of it. It's okay, because the good news as far as outweighs it. But you have to hear the bad news. See, he tells them these things. It flips them. And then and the scripture says he goes and enters the house, and the disciples ask him about this parable. The disciples are asking him about what we have is verse 15. Nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. This is the parable. Short though it is, it's what we have. And Jesus sort of displays some frustration by comparing the guys that have been following him for the last 2 years with the Pharisees who have been following around trying to entrap him. Are you also? Do you not see? And then he breaks it down for them as plain and simply as they can receive it and as plain and simply as we can receive it. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile them, cannot make them common, cannot make them corrupt, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach? What comes from the outside does not, biologically cannot, enter the heart. Which is, the heart is the Jewish language for the center of human personality that determines man's actions and inactions. Rather, what comes from the outside, going in only can go to the stomach and then is expelled out of the body, making this the junior high boy's favorite passage. But it also makes this some of the deepest truth we can wrap our hearts and minds around. See, Jesus is doing two things. The first thing he's doing, he's making all the foods clean to eat. That's what Mark tells us in verse 19. Little parenthetical there, thus he declared all foods clean. Mark is being guided by the Holy Spirit, writing this piece of scripture. And this aside helps us to understand, as in chapter 3, verse 30, he does the same thing when he tells the reader that the scribes and the crowds thought Jesus had an unclean spirit. It's sort of an aside, a little commentary. So it's important. And those who are reading it be like, oh, well, this is really important. He's describing what's going on, and he interprets it for us rightly. Hey, Jesus is saying all the foods are clean. I mean, if a Jew understood it rightly, then they're running to go get some bacon. They are. They're like, oh, it's clean. It can't make me unclean. I can eat whatever I want to. It's freedom. It's not legalism. But the second thing he's doing is he's redefining defilement. He's redefining commonness and contamination. It's what's coming out of your heart that's defiling you. It's what's coming out of me and you that separates us from Christ. Here's what's important about this. We know that if you read the Bible more broadly than just Mark chapter 7, we know that Genesis 3 is the place where Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. And Adam and Eve is not simply a story or a fable or a parable or a myth to give us an example to avoid. Adam and Eve is a historical act that had real consequence for you and I. Original sin. Sin entered the world, and it thus affecting all of the world and everything that was ever going to come into the world, you and me. And so it's important to read all of the scriptures, because the best interpreter of scripture is scripture. And if we stop at Genesis 3, we see a good truth and the Lord can open our minds to it, but he's using other texts to really to spell it out plainly for us, because he wants us to know who he is and what's going on. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 5, or you can look it up on the screen. But this is what the Lord taught us through Paul about this event, this Genesis 3 event. He interprets it for us. Romans 5:12 reads, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And Genesis 4 will spell that out for you. Everybody died after Adam. So death spread to all men because all sinned. There's the problem. You and I have sin. We don't just do sin. We are sinful. We are born into it. It spread to all men. For sin indeed, verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one to come. Death reigns in all of us from Adam. We're in trouble. It's original sin. It's not comparative morality. It's not how good I can be. It's not if I'm getting better from where I was. It means that I am common without Jesus. I am contaminated without Christ. I'm born into it. This is your biggest dilemma. And Jesus tells them that. He says, verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, out of our hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, even envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These are all actions that come out, right? The first six are in the plural and seem to describe actions, and the second six are in the singular. They seem tend to describe attitudes of our hearts. Now, we read a list like this, and that's dastardly, right? I mean, that's a terrible, terrible list. And we all would confess that we're sinners because we know we're not perfect. But we tend not to look at a list like this and go, yeah, that describes me. Now, you can think of some other people it describes. Yeah. But generally, it's not you or me. Francis Schaeffer once said, if I had an hour to talk to someone about Jesus, I'd spend 50 minutes trying to convince them of their sinfulness and the last 10 telling them how God's grace saves them from it. Because we tend to think highly of ourselves. So do I need to convince you this morning that this list describes me and describes you? Sexual immorality. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So where sexual immorality has come up in our minds today, this last week, it reveals to you your sinfulness, that you and I are sexually immoral. Theft. Now there's one you can avoid, right? Because you haven't shoplifted any gum this week or... But hey, if you chose something wrongly over your wife or your children, then you robbed them of time. And now me and you were thieves. Murder. Well, we don't come to church expecting to see those people, do we? But Jesus taught us that if you're angry with your brother, you're liable of judgment. If you say to them, you fool, you're actually liable to hell. Oh, now I've committed murder. Because it's not about what I do on the outside. It's about what comes from my heart. Adultery. Well, I'm safe there. But if you've looked at another man or woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery, is what Jesus taught straight from the scriptures. In fact, you've committed adultery, what Jesus says, is in your hearts. Because your hearts are corrupt and my heart is corrupt. It's common without Jesus. It's like everybody else's. We've cheated on our spouses. And some of you are like, well, I'm single, so I got that covered. I don't have a spouse. Well, it seems like if that's what's coming out of your heart, that's going to continue on with your spouse. And you're cheating on the spouse you don't yet have physically, but the Lord has designed for you. And if you're never married, then the only spouse you'll ever have is Christ himself, your groom. And you've committed adultery on Jesus. If you're married, you've done both. Coveting, wanting what we don't have. And Jesus taught us not to lay up our treasures on earth, for they will be destroyed by moth and rust, but rather lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where's your treasure this morning? And your job, your house, your education, your family? Or is it in Christ? What's eternal? The greatest kind of wisdom you and I can have is to distinguish between what's temporary, what's eternal, and to love that which is everlasting. Wickedness? I don't really think myself as wicked, but Proverbs 6 says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. One of them is a heart that devises wicked plans. Let me ask you a question. Is selfishness a form of wickedness? Have you ever devised anything in order to get your own way? I have. It's wicked. Deceit. Intentionally deceiving for whatever reason. I mean, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not lie. Proverbs 10 says, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. You don't even have to deliberately tell somebody a lie. You just need to conceal it. You just need to hide it from them, from anyone. And now your heart is one of deceit, sensuality. Desires to be more attractive, so someone might want you for your physical appearance alone. Envy, comparison to others. I just want what they have. I want how they have it. I want it when they have it. I'm envious of other people. It may not even be in the room. You may just be in the grocery line, look at the magazines and say, man, I wish I had it like them. Why? Because Jesus Christ isn't enough? Because the creator of the world hasn't given you all that you need for life and breath? No, that's not the reason. Must be a different reason. Right? I mean, it's got to be a different reason. What is it? Wicked. I'm unclean. Slander. When's the last time you gave out a prayer request that wasn't a prayer request? Hey, pray for so-and-so. They've really got this going on. They pray for so-and-so. Their children look like this. Pray for this. And all of a sudden, your request isn't a request. It's gossip. It's slander. Pride. Well, we'd probably all confess to that in one way, shape, or form. So there's at least one on the list you got this morning, just on your own accord. Foolishness. Always wanting more. Always wanting different. Always wanting better when the King of Kings has the hope of glory for you. Listen, I confess to you this morning, while I don't believe I'm ruled by such, I want to confess to you that my heart knows all of these. And if you'll stop and look at your own life in light of who Jesus Christ is, your heart does too. That's the bad news. And it's worse news if you can look at that and say, no, that's not who I am. I'm somebody different. Because that means you have the power of your own accord to be somebody different without the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember that grace I promised you just a few minutes ago? Let me give it to you. Let me keep reading, skipping down a few verses in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 18. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. That's what happened. Adam sinned. We all die. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, for all mankind, for all ladies, all gentlemen. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, to not to make you sin more, but to expose us, to help us see all the wrongs that we are and all the sinfulness that we have. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't have any better news for you this morning. That's it. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. The sin is really, really real. Even when you and I deny it, trying to make more of ourselves than we ought. But the righteousness of Christ is more real, increases abundantly in light of what sin is, and it makes us the realest we've ever been. We don't have to try and make ourselves more. We have to surrender and let Jesus make us everything we are. He's the one that makes us clean. We stand before him, not because of our own righteousness, but because of his righteousness. We sang it this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that cleanses us. He makes you right. He makes you whole. Praise God that he died for us. Man, if you're here this morning and you're running around trying to do a bunch of things in order to get in favor with God, stop. According to the scriptures, cease and desist, because you don't have anything that will take you to the level of the holiness of Jesus Christ. Rather, surrender and say, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, you've exposed my witness. The law has exposed my witness. It's not only the law of the Old Testament, but as Jesus redefines it in the Sermon on the Mount, like, I cannot stand under the weight of your righteousness. He says, that's where you're supposed to be. Watch this. I'm going to give it to you. That's life. And our wicked hearts, our defiled hearts, are transformed. They're made different by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we now can see no longer with foolish eyes the things of the world. We can see with heavenly Christ's eyes. We can see what is true and good and right, and we can long for those things, and we can detest the evil things. And we don't live in perfection. You'll never hear that preacher that, well, now we've got it done. We're perfect. We don't ever do that in this church. But what we do claim is that Christ's perfection is ours because of his graciousness, and we can walk in that every single day. And we wrestle with our flesh, and we strive toward holiness, but we rest. While we're striving, we rest in the graciousness of Jesus Christ, that he's the one who saved us. We have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have hope in the death and resurrection, that even as he rose from the dead, so one day we too will rise. That's the joy. That's the hope. That's the assurance. That's what makes us uncommon. That's what makes us clean before him. That's what makes us allowed to be in his presence, Jesus Christ. The one trespass leads to condemnation. The one act of righteousness, the cross, leads to justification and life. Follow him. If you're here today and you're not a believer, if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Trust him. Go to him and say, I am sure I am wicked, and I am more sure your grace can save me. Save me, Jesus. Save me. And he does. And then follow him. Count the cost. Not the cost of you to pay him something, but just the cost of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus like he commanded us to. But rest that his grace is sure to carry you all the way as you walk.